Hello, my name is David Thompson from the Fraser Valley in British Columbia. For those that are new, I want to explain how I share these messages. I seek to facilitate speaking prophetically to the churches, the local assemblies throughout the United States and where I am here in Canada and around the world. What God, by His Spirit, is saying to the churches. The Word of God says, "He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches." It also says in Matthew 24, "Blessed is that servant whom when his Lord cometh shall find so doing." Doing what? It says, giving the sheep their meat in due season. We are to seek to speak as the oracles of God, as it says in 1 Peter 4:11, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God." We cannot speak as the oracles of God unless we are speaking out of the Spirit of God. And what facilitates speaking out of the Spirit of God is to be in a heart set and a mindset of worship. That is why it says in Revelation 19:10, "Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." When we worship God in spirit and truth out of a pure heart and humility, the Spirit of God fills us to overflowing so that there is utterances that can come beyond ourselves. I used to go to a congregation in North Vancouver where I experienced this often, where there was total liberty for everyone to share in the meetings as they sensed the Spirit moving them to share. And when the Spirit rises up in you, you almost, well, it feels like you would quench the Spirit to stop it, but you don't know always exactly what you're going to say. Often there's already been crystallized certain theme or thought, and you sing it out if it comes in a song, and you don't know what the words are going to be, and often it just comes out as a beautiful song. It's even happened often in prayer. If you learn to practice that, to stir up that gift. And there's another scripture that confirms this in 2 Kings 3:15, where the two kings are facing almost certain destruction of their armies because they found themselves in the desert with no water and are weak, and there's an army about to come and attack them in a day or two. And they call for Elijah the prophet. What does he do? He calls for a minstrel to play a harp before him. And as that happens, he's drawn into worship, and it is out of that worship that comes the spirit of prophecy. You see, as it says in Revelation 19:10, "Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Out of worshiping God, there flows the testimony of Jesus, which is testified to by the Spirit that rises up within us to glorify Jesus Christ. And that is what I will seek to do. And part of what I do also to further facilitate that is to cast lots on the scripture, to get two different chapters, as it says in Proverbs 16:33, "The casting of the lot and the whole disposing thereof is the Lord." And I'm not going to go into trying to, show you all of that, except to say there's lots of scriptures in the Old Testament where this was practiced by David, by Moses, by Joshua, and so on, and in the early church, and in church history by the Moravians, and so on. And so this is the way God uses me. It only works if you're walking right with God and in a love relationship with Him, and you do this in great reverence. Maybe He's not called everyone to do what I'm doing, but this is the way I seek to find the Word of God. And so I want to share with you what I received today on September the 23rd of 2021, a time of serious crisis in the United States. How can the church possibly go back to being the way it was when we are facing such an obvious time of impending judgment? Unless God's people turn back to Him and seek Him and become everything He's calling them to be, nothing less than coming forth to be in local assemblies his conquering bride church. But I will share those things later. I also cast lots to get a hymn. And many times these are hymns that I've never heard before, because I have a hymn book of 1,080 hymns throughout church history, and that come also from the underground church in China, particularly back in the years in the past under the ministry of Watchman Nee, who planted with his co-workers many churches. So I use that, and I also use a number of other worship songs, 177 worship songs that I recorded, particularly from one church that was very, very gifted in music and in worshiping in the Spirit. But today is going to be one of those hymns that I've never heard myself that is from this hymn book of 1,080 hymns. And so we're going to, it doesn't show the words this time, but the words are pretty clear to hear. So we're going to sing that hymn first. I don't know how that would possibly relate to the theme today, but that I got by lot, but this is what I got by lot in the hymn. So I'm going to bring that up right now and we can sing that hymn. God's nature it floweth, so in his way he will stay. Tree of life by the river, bless God as our food. We by the river's colt flowing, take of the tree's plenitude. That is to partake of the living water. You know, this is the time that they are celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Sukkot, which is the Feast of Booths. I don't know why in casting lots. I didn't get anything on that yet. I might one of these days, because it goes for a whole week from Monday to, I guess, next Monday. And I think maybe even the eighth day. But it is the Feast of Sukkot now. But one of the things that they celebrate in that feast is the pouring out of water with wine. This was done by the nation of Israel in the time of Christ. Of course, they're called to take the trees or branches of trees and to form booths and to live in those booths, and they're to be open so that you can see the stars at a time when it's kind of getting a bit cool, so there's a little bit of hardship involved there. And so this is a picture of us on our pilgrimage to the heavenly city, leaving the world which represents Egypt, on our journey to the heavenly city, reminding us not to allow our hearts to be enclosed with hardness, like the electron spinning around an atom, form a hard shell. What breaks that shell is the ultimate positive and negative, which is what? The negative represents the integrity of God's love that is a blazing fire of judgment against all that is contrary to this purest form of love, agape love, which always chooses the highest lasting good. Of course, any lesser choice than that would have a measure of corruption in it. But this is God's love. It's a consuming fire of judgment. It is the holiness of God, the defensive aspect of God's love. And what is the ultimate positive, which is formed out of the symbol of the negative representing what cuts off all corruption, what is an immovable, indestructible foundation from which can spring forth creativity without corruption, which is why there's a place called heaven where there is no corruption. And oh, I could get off on the fact that I'm writing an in-depth book on the evidence of life after death and the amazing experiences of those that have actually entered heaven, that have been verified by medical doctors and equipment to have been dead, like Dean Braxton, for an hour and 45 minutes. Look him up under NDE, standing for near-death experiences, Dean, and then Braxton, B-R-A-X-T-O-N. He's one of many examples of genuine Christians. This doesn't happen to others. I've looked at all the other religions and what their experiences on the internet when they die. They don't experience entering a city, partaking even of the fruit of the tree, as Dean Braxton did and others. And what happens when you take of the fruit of that tree? It permeates your whole being with energy and life that causes you to praise God all the more. And out of your body comes all these beautiful perfumic smells. We just sung about that river that flows in heaven from the throne of God and the tree of life. Yes, there's the trees of life as well there. And when they eat of that fruit, what are they partaking of? The very creative expression of God is in that tree, which represents God himself in his goodness to us, revealed to us in his love in heaven where there's no corruption. Christ says, whoever believes believes into me out of their innermost being would flow rivers of living water. But here we are in the Feast of Sukkot, and we're called to be mindful of where we came from Egypt. But we're not to allow the things that we are creating in this world to collect around our heart, because we all tend to want to create our own comfortable zone in this world. No, we are to have a heart where we learn to break that hardness so that, like the booths, there's an openness so that we can see beyond ourselves the revelation of that star, that morning star who is Jesus Christ. And we can see the revelation of that city to come, for we are pilgrims in this world, as it says. And we look for a city like Abraham did, whose builder and maker is God. And so this is what Sukkot is to remind us of. What is Sukkot? It's booths. It's dwelling in habitation with God. And there is an ultimate time coming when he will tabernacle with us and we will be his God. I should say, we will be his people and he will be our God. We see that described in Revelation 22. He longs even now that local assemblies do not limit the fullness of the headship of Jesus Christ from inhabiting their local assembly. And they need to repent of that. Yes, I know I'm preaching before I even got to the two chapters that the Spirit is wanting to communicate to the churches. And I will get to that. But right now, this hymn has a lot in it about God's authority being carried in that river of his presence. When the church is filled with the fullness of God's presence because they allow the fullness of that river of life to flow into their assembly, they will carry the authority of God to conquer their nation with the love of God, with the gospel, with the good news. That happened in the Welsh Revival. The presence of God came down because people began to seek God and to make his house a house of prayer and holiness. It came down so strong that it invaded the whole area, so that people that were in the beer parlor started to come under the convicting work of the Spirit of God and broke down and cried and got on their knees. There was a whole group of young people that were in a dance hall dancing, and they came under the convicting presence of the Spirit of God that invaded the area and ran into the church and fell on their knees crying and weeping and repenting before God, getting right with God. The soccer games or whatever games they had there were all canceled. The prisons, there was no people in the prisons even. The police didn't have anyone to arrest. And on my website at ultimatemeaning.com, I do have some videos there on other places where similar things have happened, such as in South America in a certain town. I forget the name of it now. It's quite a moving video. It's on the slide up there on ultimatemeaning.com on the slider. You can click on it and see that for yourself. That's another one. I wouldn't get into that for a time. But God is calling us to Sukkot, to be those that become strangers and pilgrims in this world, whose heart is not set on being in our own comfort zone that we build, but learning to break up the fallow ground so that our heart is open. It says in, I believe it's 2 Corinthians 3 or 1 Corinthians 3 towards the last few verses there. In the Greek, it says, whenever the heart shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. We need to learn to not rend our garments in religious activities that we think please God, but to rend our heart, to circumcise our heart and turn to him. What we're missing is the genuine fear of God, this ultimate negative and positive that breaks the shell of those electrons going around the nucleus of the atom that speaks of our heart. What is the ultimate positive? It is that out of that foundation of the integrity of God's love springs forth such an ultimate expression of his love to us, that he humbled himself more than you, a mere creature, and suffered more than you, a mere creature, on the cross, so that you could choose to receive his forgiveness and his cleansing and be reconciled to God and receive the gift of eternal life and find your destiny in heaven that ever enlarges with creative fulfillments of expression in love to God and God and love to his corporate bride and his creation. It is glorious. I mean, when Dean Braxton went to heaven, he said the fourth group that he met were his pets. God is so filled with love that he even has the pets that were precious to us there in heaven for us. You don't know how great God's love is for those that love him and choose his forgiveness instead of rejecting his love? How could we reject the ultimate manifestation and perfection of love? Is it reasonable to reject the Creator who is revealed as the ultimate perfection and manifestation of love? No, it's totally insane. For when you reject God, you cut yourself off from the very source of life and of love and of meaning and of purpose and of fulfillment. And that brings a hell in your heart that sends you to hell, where its torment is beyond anything that can be experienced in the physical. It's way worse. And it goes on without end forever. Not because God wants to torment people, but because the obvious consequence of being cut off and rejecting the ultimate source of love is that, the opposite. God is not willing that any should perish. He goes to the greatest lengths to save people. I know that from all the things I have seen on YouTube videos and books I've read on the evidence and life after death experiences. He's calling us back to tabernacle with him. That requires that we return to the genuine fear of God, which is the choice to recognize God first in the perfection of his love and his holiness, out of which we can then only rightly recognize God in his goodness, that he would so love us that he could provide forgiveness for us. And I could share a lot more on these things. God always was that perfect. He always had that quality in him to become a perfect atoning sacrifice. And he did, of course, enter into this time and space realm and confirm that reality. And they knew from the time of Adam till now that it was only in God that there was the power to forgive. I read a verse the other day from Micah 6 that made that clear, that even if we gave of the fruit of our body, and that's from the Old Testament, it wouldn't be sufficient for us to be forgiven and reconciled to God. None of our performance can possibly do it. It is when we recognize that we need him and we cry out and call on him and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that is how we continue to grow in God, as we turn to him with our heart in genuine reverence. It says, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. So now I want to share with you the two chapters I received. And so I will right now bring that up. I will say that today was a bit unusual in the casting of lots, as when I first cast the lots, I could not see possibly how God was in it, how there was a commonality between these two chapters. I said, I searched my heart, is there some sin in my life? I didn't know of any sin. I didn't know of anything I did wrong. I was mystified as to why I didn't get two chapters, because when I cast lots for two chapters with two different independent wraps, there's always a theme that confirms each other, confirming that God's in this. But I couldn't see it at first, so I cast it again. And I noticed that the next two chapters had the similar parallel to the first two chapters. In other words, Joshua 7 was parallel to Nahum 3 in certain ways, and Matthew 2 was parallel to 1 Samuel 21 in certain ways. So then I cast lots again because I wanted greater clarity. And then it became very clear when I cast lots on Deuteronomy 29 as to what God is seeking to say by his Spirit to the churches today. And so I will clarify basically what's in these chapters. The first one, 1 Samuel 21, is about King David fleeing from Saul and being before the high priest and asking for the showbread, as many of you are familiar, and also asking for the sword of Goliath. And there's Doeg the Edomite there, which later on tells Saul that he saw David there, and Saul comes in his anger and wrath and kills that priest and all the priests. Well, in Matthew 2, which is below, there's the same parallel as in 1 Samuel 21, except this is Herod killing all the children, trying to wipe out the Messiah. In 1 Samuel 21, it's Saul trying to wipe out King David. Now, the parallel with, or the verse I got after I cast 1 Samuel 21 was Nahum 3. That is the judgment upon Nineveh. Earlier, Nineveh had repented through the preaching of Jonas, and there was a season where they lived right, but then they fell away from God again and became very corrupt, and this time God destroys Nineveh. And Nahum 3 prophesies that destruction before it happened. Now in Matthew 2, which I already explained is about Herod, when I then cast again, I got Joshua 7. What is Joshua 7 about? It is about the children of Israel disobeying God when they are about to enter the promised land, because Achan disobeyed Joshua's command and took some gold and garments and hid them under his tent when they were not to touch anything of Jericho, because it was all defiled, because these people were very idolatrous, sacrificing children to demons and so on. And they were cursed by God, and everything they touched was a curse. And here Achan takes of it and puts it in the midst of the camp. And so he is judged. And that is why Israel was defeated at Ai, as we know. Of course, then they repented, but the next time, I believe, I don't know if I have it right up on the scripture right now for Ai. No, I don't. I have Deuteronomy 29. But I want to go into what Deuteronomy 29 is. But we realize that Israel also fell under unbelief then. And I don't know if it was at this point in Joshua. No, it wouldn't have been at this point in Joshua that they fell into unbelief. That was when they inherited the land. But that was what caused God's judgment upon them, as there was corruption in the camp. Now, I know that when I preached last time on Tuesday, September the 21st, that the message was on the church separating themselves from all uncleanness. And it was about purging out the old leaven. It was about the person in Corinth that was committing sexual immorality with his mother, and how he must be delivered to Satan. It was about Ephesians, I think it was Ephesians 5, and how we were not even to eat with those that call themselves a brother or sister, but have sin in their lives, are idolaters, that are practicers of sin, not just one sin where they repent. God can forgive, but they continue to practice it and to be given to what is idolatrous or covetous. And today in Deuteronomy 29, this further clarified what God is saying. And so I have some verses here that I have pasted in from Deuteronomy 29, and it says, "And ye have seen their abominations and their idols and wood and stone and silver and gold, which were among them, lest there should be among you a man, you, man or woman, or family or tribe, whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God," which in the Hebrew is Yahweh, our Almighty's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, "to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood." In other words, that you would have a lineage that is evil because of your evil practices in rebellion against God. "And it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart and say, Even though I've heard the words of this curse, I shall have peace. Though I walk in the imagination of my heart to add drunkenness to thirst, the Lord will not spare. What does God say then? He says the Lord, or Yahweh, will not spare him. But then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him. And the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. Then we go on to a little further. And we read, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land to bring upon it all the curses that are written in this book. And the Lord rooted them out of their land in anger and in wrath and in great indignation and cast them into another land as it is this day. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So it is clear that God is saying by his Spirit that he's calling a remnant of his people unto purity, because in the time of Israel, the nation overall became corrupt. There may be even churches that have been told that maybe your congregation is so corrupt that God's given up on it. It's totally lukewarm, and he's going to remove their candlestick and spew them out of his mouth. Then he will call you out to be with maybe a smaller group of people where there is purity, where there is unity. But like King David was attacked by Saul, the enemy will be doing everything he can do to destroy the remnant, but he will not be able to do it. God always intervenes with deliverance on behalf of those that he has chosen. They have the close calls, they have the attacks, but the Lord delivers them out of all their troubles. The same was the case in Matthew 2 with Jesus Christ. Herod tried to destroy Jesus Christ, but he didn't know that God had already given Joseph and Mary a dream to flee before he attacked that town and destroyed all the children. And so they went to Egypt. And we know also that this is described in Revelations chapter 12. And maybe I should turn to Revelations chapter 12. And this is a description of something yet to come in Revelations chapter 12, which I wasn't planning to share on, actually. But I don't mind going there and just pointing it out briefly. Revelations chapter 12. Okay. And what do we read in Revelations chapter 12? Starting, first of all, well, I suppose, you know, I don't know how much I want to read of this. Many of you are familiar with it. This is a vision from God to the Apostle John. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Of course, this vision, first of all, represents how Satan tried to destroy Jesus Christ. Well, as we continue to read this vision, so the serpent is there trying to devour a child, and then what happens? And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And of course, this represents Jesus Christ, who was also caught up unto the throne of God. But it doesn't just represent Jesus Christ. It represents the remnant church in the last days, because the context is a dragon that has these 7 heads and 10 horns. I'm just looking at the seven crown. Okay, and so he's got 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head, which represents a uniting of nations that are very antichrist in the last days, possibly, most likely in Europe, the coming together of those nations. So the remnant, which is the bride church, flees into the wilderness, which represents fleeing into different places of refuge in the world. And God supernaturally provides for her, just like he provided for the children of Israel in the wilderness, not with manna maybe, but with other things, supernaturally, for 1,203 score days. This is under the rule of the Antichrist that takes over the whole world. And at that time, there's war in heaven. Michael and his angels fight against the dragon, and the dragon fights and his angels, and they're cast upon onto the earth so that they can no longer be in the heavens or in the heavenly realm before God. And so there's great wrath as he seeks to destroy the remnant church, and he tries to destroy it by casting out of water out of his mouth like a flood. But the earth swallows that water up. And that water could represent spirits of God, represents a river as his spirit, but the enemy has his spirit of deception and of oppression and of darkness to try to swallow up God's people, so that they give up and they give up hope, but it doesn't work. The earth swallows it. The very earth itself is against the vibrations of the enemy and the presence of the enemy. When God's people sin against him, it says the earth will vomit out the inhabitants thereof. And we know in Hosea, I think it is Hosea, it might be chapter 4, chapter 3, it talks about, again, Jezreel, which means it will be sown of God, hearing the corn and the wine, and the corn and the wine hear the heavens. Actually, it starts with the heavens hearing the corn and the corn and the wine hearing Jezreel, which means it shall be sown of God. And so there is this wonderful, beautiful presence of God that brings with it this beautiful harmony and vibration that brings life to all creation, even to the heavens. And the root of the issue is that it is sown of God, that our hearts are broken from our own independence from God and come to that place where we have the genuine fear of God and repent, so that we are those that can drink of the river of life. It is the river of life within us that conquers the river that the enemy sends. There may be times when we feel oppression and we don't feel God's presence so much. Maybe hardly at all, but if you have a real strong life of prayer, usually it's almost continual in some measure there. What breaks it is the anointing, is the presence of God that is in his people. And that requires that we repent of the world, of the things that would defile us. When there's hardness of heart, we can't be knit together in love. And the hardness of heart is because of loving the world, the things that are in the world more than our Creator, or that we allow those things to eclipse our love relationship with God. The Word of God says not to love the world. Love not the world. And John, 1 John, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever. Brothers and sisters, we need to come together as never before in our local assemblies, whether it's a small assembly or a great assembly or in between. I've written a book called God, Headship, and Body Invasion, which you can purchase on Amazon, and it would help support me, and I do have some debt I want to get out of. I want to use I don't have any pleasure in this world. I want to use all I have to just further the kingdom of God. That's where my pleasure is, because I know the satisfaction, the subjective satisfaction of a love relationship with God. It's also objective too, but mostly you know that subjective relationship with Him. What is this book about? It's calling the body of Christ to repent of not limiting, so that they do not limit the fullness of the headship of Christ from inhabiting the local assembly. It's calling His people to start their meetings on their faces and knees before God in the genuine fear of God, to become His house of prayer again. Start your church services as a prayer meeting on your face before God. It's calling His people to be His house of holiness. I go into tongues. I go into the seven ones of Ephesians and many other things in depth. And I share many suggestions. How is the best way that we can facilitate unity by washing one another's feet and telling one another how much we appreciate them, looking past their faults and loving them, being knit together in love with communion? How can we do that in the best way? How can we do water baptism in the best way? And so on and so forth. There are many things in here. Of course, I have a really good book coming out on the evidence of life after death, which I think will be a bestseller because it's very in-depth. I've seen the bestseller and read it, and I have a lot more in some areas where I address things than in that book. God is calling His people to repentance so that we can have such a baptism of His love in our midst that, as it says in Ephesians, that we with all saints should be knit together in love, so that we might comprehend the height and the breadth and the depth of God's love, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. And when you are filled with all the fullness of God, you have His authority as an individual and as a congregation to break the darkness over your city, just like I described it was broken in the Welsh revival. And that's what God is calling every assembly to, is to Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles, to be continual, to be brought to the place where God can find His resting place. King David said, I will give my eyes no rest until I find a resting place for the God of Israel, Yahweh, the Almighty's One, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And how did they overcome? They overcame by the blood of the Lamb, who is Jesus Christ, who shed His blood on the cross and outpoured His love in His broken body on the cross in His blood as well, so that we could be forgiven and reconciled to God. By repenting, whenever in their trials they failed, they asked God to cleanse them. And by the word of their testimony, and then by learning not to love our lives unto death. If we die, we go into a place that's way more wonderful than this world. This world is like one of them that died said, it's like two-dimensional paper compared to the third dimension in comparison. So this world is like a very shallow, insignificant dream compared to the ultra-real permanent dimension when you're in heaven. Wonderful. And so the time is coming when the Lord will conquer this world, and heaven will come down and conquer this earth and will fill this earth with His presence. And there will be the millennial reign of Christ. And then, as described in Revelations chapter 20, there will be, after that millennial reign, the recreation in a new heaven and a new earth, which we will also dwell in. You know, people that are in heaven, when Dean Braxton died, he experienced feeling the ground. He could walk and feel the ground under him. The body, it's just like you have a real body, but you can, at a thought, just be instantly somewhere where you think to be. You can float in the air. You're not limited. Same with time. You can go back in time. Your intelligence is way beyond anything of this present world. And I could go on. God is calling us now to have heaven in our midst, to bring heaven down into our assemblies by becoming his house of prayer, repenting of the gods of amusement, sports, and all of these things that become stumbling blocks that people spend hours on, instead of redeeming the time like the Word of God calls us to, so that we'll have the extra oil because we have this lavish love for Jesus. I'm not saying that it's wrong if you want to relax and watch something. I wouldn't condemn people, put them under bondage. But many of these things are stumbling blocks. I wouldn't condemn someone if they drank wine. But some people are stumbled if they drink wine and tempted to become an alcoholic. And the Word of God says, no drunkard shall enter the kingdom of heaven. We read that was in yesterday's message, or Tuesday's. God is calling us not to be drunk with the things of this world, but to be sensitized to him into a deep love relationship in these last days. So he's calling us to be prepared for battle, because the enemy will seek to attack us as we withdraw from all those things that would defile us, that would make us unclean, that would compromise us so that we are condoning what God hates. Look at Israel had to do to Achan, as I described, as he took what he was not to partake of. Back in that time, they had to keep their congregation very pure. So God required that he was stoned in his household to keep them pure, because the nations around them were very impure, sacrificing their children to demons and doing many terrible abominations. They were contrary to love. God is the ultimate perfection of love, but his love requires judgment against all that is contrary to love, that is corrupting, that is like a cancer that will destroy people and take them away from God's love and rob them of their ultimate destiny. Thank you for watching this message, and I do want you to remember this book and the other one I have on the internet called Evolution, Delusion, Solution, which is the super abridged edition, very good evangelistic tool. I do have ultimatemeaning.com with a flip book there that you can use to send your friends to, that they could find Christ. Let me know. Send me some emails to encourage me. Thank you, brothers and sisters. I appreciate your prayers and love those, all of you that love the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, I care and love everyone, seeking them to be saved from eternal torment away from God's love. Yes. God bless you all.